right, let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. I really appreciated Brother Williamson's words. It was a good reminder that of a lot of good things, but it was also a reminder. I leaned over and said to Brother Sutton, a person can really get a lot of good truth said in just 3 or 4 minutes. Amen. I'm not going to do that right now, but it's true. Man. All right, but I am going to preach as fast as I can because I'm looking forward to the next preacher. Appreciated the service so far. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin reading with verse 1. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You for this beautiful day that You've given to us. Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings upon our lives, but most of all, we thank You for salvation. And we thank You for opportunities, for Your grace, Your long-suffering and forbearance with us, for times like this that You give us to be stirred up with the good fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ who are laboring, co-laborers together with You. And we pray that You'd bless this meeting this week in a powerful way. Bless it to this church especially, and we pray that You'd bless every individual and every church represented here. We pray that You'll help us to have our hearts open as our ears are open to Your Word this morning, that You'll use it and bless Your people, but most of all, exalt Yourself in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now again, reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. The Bible says, "And again, He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house." Amen. That's good. "It was noised that He was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and He preached the Word unto them. And they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they were so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, Why reason you these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Please be seated. Now I want us to look at this passage of Scripture and notice three things that come into view here. And the first one is the sinner's hope. We need stirring. We need to get back to the basics. Amen. I appreciated the preaching last night and what's been said this morning. The emphasis on the main thing. They used to say, keep the main thing the main thing. And I'm afraid there's been a falling away from that. But we want to look at the sinner's hope, the sinner's help, and the sinner's healing real quick this morning. And first, in the first two verses, we want to look at the sinner's hope. There's only one hope for the sinner. Just one. It's not in the church. It's not in the baptistry tank. It's not in good works. It's not in wishful thinking. There is only one hope for the sinner. In Jeremiah 17 and in verse 7, the Bible says, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is.
Amen.
Only one hope. Amen. For the sinner, just one. In Lamentations 3 and 24, Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my hope, and he's my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him."
Amen.
Amen. He's our only hope.
Amen.
In Titus 2 and 13, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Jesus is God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in these first two verses, in this account in the life of Jesus, what a busy life he lived. I mean, he was busy about his business when he was here on the earth. You look at this previous chapter, and you see him casting out devils. And the first place he cast out devils was in the church, so to speak. It's in the synagogue. That was the very first place he was confronted with demons.
Yep.
And that's a lesson for us today.
Yes,
there's a lot of demonic activity in churches today. A lot of it. Jesus casting out demons, healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, cast out some more devils, healed some people of different kinds of diseases, and went on a preaching tour, and then healed some more lepers. And then the Bible tells us how that he's in this certain house, and another miracle takes place. There's a man there who is sick from the top of his head to the soles of his feet.
That's right.
And thank God he had some friends. There were some people who cared about him. I don't know how well acquainted they were with him, but they cared about him. And the Bible shows us and illustrates here in this account the sinner's hope. In the first place, you see it is in the first part of verse 1, where you see Jesus' presence. Amen. His presence. That's what we want, His presence. We don't just want to sing about Him and hear singing about Him. We don't want to just preach about Him. We want to be able to sense His presence.
Amen.
In our hearts, in our churches, in our work, His presence. Verse 1 says, "And he entered into Capernaum after some days." In Luke 18 and verse 37, the Bible says, "And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." Amen. They told him. He's passing by. They're talking about someone who's just like everyone today. We have a limited time on this earth. Everybody does. And people need to know that their hope is passing by. Amen. And we got to do something about that while he's passing by. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord." There might be somebody here lost this morning. God's message to you from the Old Testament. Amen. That, what nonsense. That's in the Old Testament. How silly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures and you do well, for they are they that testify of me." "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found," Isaiah said, "and call ye upon him while he is near." So you see Jesus' presence here in this passage of Scripture. He's operating on a schedule. He's passing by. He's moving on. He's going about his business. He's got a schedule that he's following. And I want you to notice in the latter part of verse 1, the setting for Jesus' presence, the Bible says, "And it was noise that he was in the house."
Yeah.
Amen. Our Lord has a house.
Amen.
Brother Herbert, the Pentecostals don't think he had a house before the day of Pentecost. But he did have a house before the day of Pentecost. He had that house that is the pillar in the ground of truth and the church of the living God. And he'd already set up his house, and he gave parables in association with his house when he talked about a servant, a lord or master who is going to leave his house and leave his servants to practice good stewardship with the affairs of his house. And then he was going to come back and hold them accountable for how they had operated as his house. And I'll tell you this morning, we want the Lord to operate in our house. Amen. Amen. Brother Moisey, we want the Lord operating in our house, in our home. We want His presence there. We want our house to be a setting for His operation. But the Lord wants to work in church, and I'm telling you right now, that's where He designed to do His work, is in the church. And I'm glad for the good spirit people have in concerning others that are off track. But the fact is, parachurch ministries, find out what they are. Understand what a parachurch ministry is. It's something that doesn't come out of, it's not under the authority of a local New Testament church. I'm just saying the Lord, we're reminded here in verse 1 that the Lord does His business in the house. He does His business in the house of God. Paul said to young Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself. That's a good message for young preachers today. Amen. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, it is the pillar and the ground of truth. And it doesn't matter if it's a church of 15 or a church of 1500. It still is the church of the living God. And it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. Every local New Testament church. So you see the Lord's presence and you see His preaching. Now notice in verse 2, in the first part of verse 2, how the people, the crowd gathered to Him. Amen. That's the way it works. When a church starts experiencing revival, you don't have to go out and start pounding on doors. People will show up. And they don't even really understand it themselves why after years they've decided to go to church. When the Holy Spirit is working in a church. Look at how the crowd gathered to Him in verse 2. And straightway, many were gathered together when they found out He's really in the house. He's there. Something is happening there in that place, in that house of God. Something is going on that we cannot explain in human terms. And people turned out to see what was going on, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. Now, a crowd has gathered to Him. Look at the last part of verse 2 and see what the crowd got from Him. Amen. Here's what they got in verse 2. He preached the word unto them. Amen. This is a concept, Brother Josh, that has been forgotten. Preach the Word. Amen. The Word, this book, the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. I'm so sick and tired of preachers getting up and spending all their time giving their little brief bio. Amen. Somebody's already mentioned all this string of jokes and foolishness. There is no precedent for that in the Bible. God says, preach the Word. Amen. If you're going to preach the Word, just remember there has to be some Word in it. Amen. Amen. Not just tagged on. Preach the Word. This is what the crowd got from Him. You know why? Because He knew what people needed then. They needed the Word. Amen. And He knows what people need right now, Brother Matthews. People need the Word. It's the Word that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the Word that breaketh the stone in pieces like a hammer and that melteth like a fire. 1 Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching, 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 preaching. Amen. A lot of preachers today, younger preachers seems like, think that their business is to find out how to be a CFO, CEO, some kind of life coach, something like that. That is not what people need. People need preaching. And it doesn't matter if it comes from a preacher that's got a string alphabet soup behind his name in terms of degrees, or somebody that when they got saved couldn't even write their whole name. Amen. When God blesses His Word, He doesn't bless flesh. He pours His oil out on everything but flesh. Anything I should have said. But flesh. Preaching is needed because it's cleansing for a person's life. We live in a filthy world today. And people need to have a cleansing for their life. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed therefore thereto according to thy word. Amen. In Ephesians 5 and 26, Christ's ambition for His church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Where the word is preached, people will be embarrassed if they're living a dirty life. Amen. They'll want to get clean. There's only one thing that can wash us and clean us like we need. I mean, it'll get out the dirtiest stain, and that is the Word of God. Amen. It's cleansing. It's constructive. It builds character. Character counts. It counts in little boys and little girls to have character being built in them. It counts in young men and young women, in old men and old women, to keep that character, godly character, being built by the Word of God. It's challenging. It's challenging. One old preacher said this. He said, send your audience away with a desire for and an impulse towards spiritual empowerment, or your preaching will be a failure. Amen. Now, another thing you see here, secondly, is this, you see the sinner's hope. That's the only hope. Amen. But you see the sinner's help. He gets some help. Now, he had four men who were acquainted with him, acquainted with his condition, and they helped him. Amen. Jesus is our helper. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. But we're co-laborers together with God. And we're to be helpers too, to sinners. I was thinking last night about when I think Brother Stennett mentioned he said something about, read a scripture or something and talked about uplifting. I was thinking about when Peter and John went down to the Gate Beautiful, and there's that pitiful guy laid out there, lame and just a mess, a picture of a sinner. Helpless, hopeless, bankrupt. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, I think it's in verse 6 and 7, it tells us that Peter fastened his eyes upon him. And then it says, and he reached out and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Amen. And you know, one of the great things about it is when we're trying to reach the lost through personal soul winning, missions, etc., and trying to edify the believers and lift them up. The thing about lifting somebody up is like that is you always lift yourself, gets lifted up too. Amen? Amen. Somebody said, one does nothing who tries to console a despondent person with a word. A friend is one who aids with deeds at a critical time when deeds are called for. Amen. That words are cheap. Amen. Just words. It's the only thing unaffected by inflation. Talk is just as cheap as it's ever been. Amen. And it's one of the most beautiful, beautiful compensations in this life is that none of us can sincerely try to help others without helping ourselves at the same time. Amen. In the process of getting their friend up there on the roof, they had to get up there too. Amen. They found themselves. I'm telling you, since I've gotten saved, getting saved has been the most elevating thing in my life. Before I got saved, 21 years, I thought I was pretty hot stuff. But I was low-down, dirty, God-defying, Christ-denying sinner. And all of my impulses were toward that which is abhorrent to God. But God lifted me up when He saved my soul. Amen. It's elevating. It's ennobling. It's enriching for a person to be saved. Here are these four men. And they had a care for their friend. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now here are we're introduced to these four men real quick. The Bible says in verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. I just want us to notice a couple of things about that. And the first thing is the cooperation of these four. Amen. You know, there is a place for God's people. The secret, the power of the early church was that they were of one heart and of one mind. Boy, God gets into that. He loves to see His people working together like that, of one heart and of one mind. There are a lot, if these four, I heard somebody say this 30, 40 years ago, he said if there had been four of the average Baptist carrying that, getting that man there, they'd have tore him to pieces. One would have said, let's do it this way. One would have said, let's do it that way. They'd have had him out and on the ground and in worse shape than he was before. But it's not this way with these four men. They bring him. He's born of four. He's hopeless. He's a picture of a lost sinner. Of what God describes when He says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. He was describing the nation of Israel. That's true of individual sinners as well. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Nothing good. Nothing good in a sinner at all. No little flame of goodness to fan that it might become a fire. Nothing good at all. All impure, all rotten, all decaying, all dying. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been bound up. So these men come, and they share a burden for him. In verse 3, it goes on and says that he was sick of the palsy and he was born. They shared a burden. Amen. They were both, or they were all lifting up. They were sharing a burden. When a church gets where it needs to be, everybody in the church will have the same burden. Amen. Like they used to, Brother Herbert. Yes, sir. When people would go to the altar, and I don't believe in begging people to go to the altar. I don't believe in trying to bully people or badger people or shame people or trick people into going to the altar. Right. But I believe that it is a good thing when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of people's hearts over here and back there and here and they're thinking, well, now that the sermon is being preached, there's probably some lost people here, and I'm going to go and pray that the devil doesn't get the victory during the invitation for the sake of lost souls. They shared a burden, and they shared a cost. See, they were conscious of him, and they shared a cost where he was concerned. Verse 4 says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now, I'm just going to say this real quick. They weren't worried about what they might have to pay. Amen? They weren't worried about what they might have to pay by getting up there on somebody's roof and tearing a big hole in it.
Right.
Somebody said that could very well have been the Simon Peter's house they tore the roof in. That's back when he was cutting people's ears off.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen? You didn't want to get on his roof and tear a hole in it.
Yeah.
But they didn't care about the cost.
Right.
They weren't worried about that. I mean, it costs time and money to reach the lost, but we shouldn't care really about the cost. They weren't worried about how they might be perceived. Here are four grown men trying to scramble up and get up and fix an apparatus of some sort somehow. They didn't care what anybody thought about what they were doing. I'm afraid we're living in a day when maybe some of us have become more intimidated than we've ever been before. And that isn't right. That isn't good. I mean, that devil works through intimidation if he can. When Paul was preaching, the Bible says certain of the philosophers and Epicureans, they are the big shots, the big intelligentsia, the elite. The Epicureans and the Stoics, they encountered him and some of them said, "What will this babbler say?" They probably said it loud enough for Paul to hear. He didn't care.
Right.
He didn't care what they said. There were souls at stake.
Amen.
They were lost themselves. They were in the darkness themselves. They were as crazy as from sin as they could be. He did not care what they thought.
Right.
That's the way it is with this lost world. All of it. They're suffering from the brain rot of sin. And we should not care one whit what they think about our soul-winning efforts. They didn't care how they were perceived. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they said, "These men are full of new wine." What a snarky thing to say. He didn't care. He just kept on preaching.
Amen.
3,000 people were saved. In Acts 26:24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." That just rolled off Paul's back like water off the proverbial duck's back. He felt like David did. David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me. Let them say what they want to, that I might learn thy statutes."
Amen.
Well, you see the hope and the help, and then you see the healing.
Amen.
Well, those four men come back down. People maybe had laughed at them. They might have scratched themselves up and tore their clothes. Didn't know what was going to happen to them after they tore that gaping hole in that roof and what the end was going to be in there. They weren't worried about that. And if an hour or two later, after all this happened, you'd have said, "Was it worth it?" They would have said, "It was well worth it."
Amen.
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 It was well worth it.
Amen.
You know why? Because of the fullness of the healing.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, this is the way our Lord works. It's a complete healing.
Amen.
Amen. He doesn't just give us a good start. He makes us whole.
Amen.
Amen. I want you to look at the essence of His healing. Essence means that's the fundamental nature or the quality of a thing. Now first look at the problem that was concentrated on in verse 5. Jesus said, when they lowered that man down in front of Him, Jesus said, can you imagine that? Oh, people hear a racket, the next thing they know, here comes. Before long, Jesus is saying, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee."
Amen.
He concentrated on the problem.
Yeah.
The problem wasn't raggedy clothes he had on.
Right.
You know, an old tattered up mattress that he had to be carried on. That wasn't his problem, was it? It wasn't a financial, it wasn't a social, it wasn't an emotional, it was none of those. His problem was a sin problem. Amen. That's what Jesus concentrated on. Acts 13 and 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's what people need to hear about. When I got saved, I didn't need anybody really telling me I was a sinner. I'd had 21 years of doubling up learning that. I knew it. What I needed to know was about the forgiveness of sin. That's what I wanted. Amen. I wanted to be forgiven. I wanted to be clean. Amen. So you see the problem upon which Jesus concentrated. Then you see the power that He claimed. Because they said, only God can forgive sins. Jesus said, you're exactly right about that. Amen. Here I am. Amen. His claims to deity presented in verses 6 and 7. His credentials are presented. He perceived what was on their minds. You know how He could do that? Because He's God. He knew what's on their minds. He knows what's on our minds right now. He knows if souls are on your mind right now or lunch. Amen. Yeah. His credentials, he could perceive what was in their minds. That's a prerogative of deity right there. And He could perform the miracle that He did because He's God. Verse 9, He said, whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know, He said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And of course, when He said that, He arose and took up his bed. Now there's the essence of His healing. When a person gets saved, that's why you get saved. Because there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. Except Jesus. Because only God can forgive sin. But God came down here one day about 2,000 years ago. Had robed Himself in human flesh. And went and died on the cross, Brother Longston, that we might have forgiveness of sin. Amen. And when you get saved, just like you see with this man here, when you get healed of sin, there's evidence of that.
That's right.
Amen. Because it's a full healing. It's a full healing. I was preaching over in Mississippi, down where Brother Sutton is. In the motel I was staying, I got to tell this real quick. I went in to get a cup of coffee in the breakfast room. And we got to talking to three people in there. It turned out they were Pentecostals. And I'm getting down on Pentecostals. They were very nice people. And we got to talking. Somehow we got on the subject. And I told them I'd pretty much lost the ability to read out of one eye. And the woman that was with them said, I want to pray for you that God will heal you. Brother Belushi, she was blind herself. Not one eye, both eyes. Now, I have to admit, I didn't have a lot of confidence in her prayer. I might have got something partial, but I want a whole healing for my eye. Amen? And that's what Jesus does something. There's evidence that there's been a healing. Now, this involved a work of God, an inner testimony. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When you get saved, that involves a work of God. Only God can save. But then after God does His work in us, after there's a work of God and we have an inner testimony, then there'll be a walk with God. And we'll have an outward testimony. Amen. Verse 11 and 12. Jesus said, "Arise, go thy way into thine house," and immediately. Now, it didn't take God 24 hours for me to get saved in the time I called upon Him. Amen. It didn't happen like it does with some of these big-time writers like John MacArthur. He got saved over a period of years. That's not the way it happened with me. When I called upon the Lord with my face stuck between two couch cushions, and before I could get my face out of those couch cushions, I knew that the burden had rolled away. And it still works like this. Amen. When you get saved and those evidences are there. Amen. Your friends and your neighbors and the people that didn't even like you, they'll take a look at the change in your life and say, "We never saw it on this fashion."